They saw, they touched, they handled him. They saw him eat a piece of fish, so they knew that he wasn't just a mirage or a spirit. And then Jesus also appeared before more than 500 people, many of whom were still alive when the New Testament was written.
You've joined us for Mission 66, bringing the Bible to life, book by book and chapter by chapter. John Matthews and Esther Sisulu are in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Ask God to show you something new as we open His Word.
Welcome to you, dear friend, as we look at the letters of the New Testament. And right now we've reached Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we'll be exploring chapter 15, which actually talks about the basis for our faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, our teacher, John Matthews, will bring us this joy-filled theme called Because He Lives.
Thank you, Esther. Great to be with you, and a very warm welcome to every one of you listening to Mission 66 today. Now, perhaps you've heard the philosophers say how God is dead and that life is only what we can make of it down here. Or as it says in Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. Life goes on day to day, sunrise, sunset. We eat, we drink, we sleep. We came from slime, and to slime we shall return, just like the animals in the forest. That's a rather hopeless view of life on earth. But is it true? You know, why don't we consult the owner's manual for life, the Bible? Because in it we find out where we came from, we find out where we're going, and what we're supposed to be doing about that. In the Bible, we find out that God not only created everything, seen and unseen, but that He's working out His grand design, which means there is a purpose, a real, specific, unique purpose for your life. And even though evil exists, and it challenges us, it challenges our beliefs, it scares us, it hurts us sometimes, and it makes us question the truth that we are given, we are not left to ourselves, but we have access to the greatest powerhouse in the universe, made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Himself. Because He lives, we can face our future. Our faith in Him is not founded on fairy tales, but on historical and proven facts. And we are given this incredible, priceless, free gift of eternal life. Do we get that eternal life? We'd kind of just sometimes say it very quickly. Living forever. People given a soul and a mind, emotions. What does it all mean? We've got this gift of eternal life that means we live or have the potential to live forever by believing what God has said and done and what God Himself has recorded for us on the written pages of this incredible book. Why would we not want to take a closer look here at what the Bible has to say? Millions upon millions have already done so. And we stand on the shoulders of people who have gone before in one way, who gave their lives, standing for the truth of what they saw with their own eyes, the things that they wrote about. So let's read then the first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive now, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the Apostle Paul, who saw the risen Christ and learnt directly from him. The resurrection of Jesus was not a psychological phenomenon. It was not a legend that was handed down, an urban myth. It was not the dream of opium smokers. You know, Paul wasn't very tall, in fact, but Paul talks about the best documented event in human history, and he's saying, because he lives, we who repent of our sins and believe on him will rise as well. And he goes on in verse 12, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. See Paul here reminding the church in Corinth of the resurrection of Christ, on which everything hangs. If the doubters and the enemies of Jesus had been able to find his body, well, they could have wiped out Christianity before it ever got started. But because he lives, we, even now today, can confidently believe and proclaim it. Verse 20, but, says Paul, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam, you see, was the first man created by God, and he and Eve listened to the lies of the serpent more than they listened to God. And that was the sin that brought misery upon us. Adam's sin was a wrecking ball that condemned humanity and gave the devil permission to come down and wreak havoc among the human race. But because Jesus came and died in our place, it means we can go free from the penalty and the power of sin. And because he rose from the dead, we can know that his sacrifice on that cross at Calvary was sufficient to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin, to pay for our sin. And because he lives, we can know that the price has been paid, And so this invitation goes out to all, far and wide, to those near to God, to those who are far away. Romans 10 says, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Paul goes on then in verse 23 to say, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is excepted who put all things in subjection under him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Not the easiest little section to understand that, and the section that we're moving into now similarly is not easy to understand, but there is an explanation. So let's read what Paul wrote, and then Esther and I can discuss it. So here we go, verse 29. Paul says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So Paul and his fellow missionaries were mistreated, weren't they, everywhere that they went because of the word of God. Paul even talks about being thrown into the arena with lions, which evidently happened to him in Ephesus. He references it in that bit that we just read. He obviously wasn't killed by that event, but he's contrasting his conviction about the coming resurrection, which nearly cost him his life, with the carefree ideas that some of the believers in Corinth were promoting. And so he goes on in verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from other stars in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. So the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain.
You're listening to Mission 66 as our teacher, John Matthews, explores one of the chief passages in the New Testament regarding the resurrection of the believers one day. And this is part of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Now, I suppose we can move on to some questions now. And John, I think it's important for us to know, first of all, who gets resurrected after we die?
Well, in a word, Esther, everybody. Everybody who has ever died continues to live in some conscious state. And there's coming a day when small and great will stand before God and be judged on what we have done with the information that God has given us about his son Jesus. Now, if we've heard the gospel, did we believe it? Did we pursue evil or seek the righteousness that comes from God? The problem is that some will never attain eternal life. Others will be condemned to what Revelation calls the second death. And that is a sobering thought, because it's described as a lake of fire, and that is incredibly bad. But blessed are the ones who are saved, because they only have to die once. The ones who reject Christ will have to die twice.
So what is the nature of this new resurrected body? What does it look like? Is it a spirit or a ghost, or do we become angels?
Well, because Jesus lives, and based on what he said about this, the clues as well that we can get from the Bible, we understand that for the saved, those who are resurrected will have new perfected bodies, and they will be actual bodies, not ghosts. So we'll never be angels. Angels are angels, and mankind is mankind. we will be like angels in that we will not marry in heaven as we do here on earth, but neither will we have to suffer in these bodies that are cursed by sin as we do now. So rest assured, my goodness, it will be worth waiting for.
You know, I've had some conversations with people who've wondered whether they're going to be stuck with this body for all eternity with all its problems and its ailings and its chronic defects.
No, not to worry about that, because perfect means perfect. You know, the curse of sin will have been reversed by this stage, and so the lame will be out there on the soccer fields, the blind will be able to see the beauty of the newly perfected environment, the deaf able to hear the chorus of the flowers that sing to us as we walk along the path. No mental illnesses. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, so that the troubles of earth will be dim and distant memories.
Well, speaking of our bodies, what actually happens to those that have been cremated?
Yeah, and you know, you think of those martyrs who were burned at the stake as well for their faith. Well, what about anyone who is ever burned by an accident? You're right. What about those who have been buried 6 foot under and have all gone back to dust? Well, do you know, Esther, there's nothing for us to worry about in this aspect, because God created the universe and he'll have no problem reconstructing those bodies, calling together the molecules of ashes or dust if need be. Dust, at the end of the day, you might remember, is how he created mankind in the first place. But he's also fully able to create for us a new body from nothing. Furthermore, our bodies are only part of what resurrection means, because we're also made up of soul and spirit. And so our whole being will be resurrected, and we will appear before God as a whole, without any sickness, no pain, and no missing parts. And so, Esther, everything will be completely restored and made new, made beautiful. And there will be nothing to be dissatisfied about.
Well, I certainly think we should be calling this a good news chapter, because it's good news after good news. But let's get back into the Bible, John, and look at verse 8, because Paul says that he was untimely born. Okay, what does he mean by that?
Well, yeah, this is Paul referring to the fact that he was not present during Jesus' earthly ministry. He was called by Jesus into apostleship and ministry to the Gentiles after Christ rose from the dead. So that's simply what he means by that.
Okay. Well, something else that strikes our attention, something that we read, is the fact that Jesus only appeared to some people after he was risen. He didn't appear to all the people he knew.
Yeah, you're right. You know, first he appeared to the 12 apostles, 11 disciples, plus Paul, that makes 12. An original apostle was somebody who was an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. You know, they saw, they touched, they handled him, they saw him eat a piece of fish. So they knew that he was not a mirage or a spirit. And then Jesus also appeared before more than 500 people once he'd risen from the dead, many of whom were still alive when the New Testament was written. And Paul says, then Christ appeared before me, revealing the incident that happened to him on that road to Damascus, and the fact that that was not a dream, that was not a vision. Jesus appeared in flesh and blood, resurrected, calling Paul to his mission.
You know, I just noticed that Paul makes a lot of curious statements in this chapter. He also says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Now, is this what is referred to or known as the rapture?
Well, Esther, this verb sleep refers to death when our spirit leaves our earthly bodies. In other words, we will not all die. But Paul reveals here that at the moment when the change comes, that is when the final moment arrives, the church will be taken up into heaven and placed into the presence of God. And it'll happen suddenly. So those who've already died will resurrect. The ones that are still alive at that moment, well, they wouldn't experience death. They're not going to experience death. They'll go through this direct transformation, obtaining the glorified body when they're taken from this earth, as we will also see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the word rapture, well, that's a word that you may have heard in some circles. Well, that word is just not found in the Bible. But that's what it means. It means a snatching away. So call it what you wish. The reality is we don't know when that is going to be.
All right. Wow. This is a great chapter. It definitely gives us a sense of hope when thinking about the future. So, John, how should we summarize 1 Corinthians 15?
Well, it's a chapter, isn't it, that reminds us of the resurrection. And if you've ever had any doubts or questions about the resurrection, well, this is a good chapter to turn to. Many people spend their lives trying to make a heaven on earth for themselves. And in some ways, without God, you understand the desire for that. They might believe that Christians are a little crazy for believing what they do. And, you know, it's true. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, well, we are, as Paul said, of all people to be pitied. But our faith is in sure and verifiable evidence. For the faithful, payday comes later. And in the meantime, because he lives, we can face whatever tomorrow throws at us.
Thank you, friends, for being with us here on Mission 66. And I truly hope that this has been an encouragement to you. Well, join us next time as we come to the final conclusion of 1 Corinthians. So until then, goodbye and God bless you.
That's it for today's episode of Mission 66. But before you go, make sure to check out mission66.org for your free study guide. It's a great way to get more from the Bible and to see how it connects with your life. Cruise through the scriptures with John and Esther, chapter by chapter. Grab your free study guide at mission66.org and be all set for our next episode. While you're at the site, shoot John and Esther a message or ask them a question. You can also become a Mission 66 Global Partner with your donation, helping Mission 66 get to more places in more languages. All the actions at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry partnership of TWR and Dr. Luis Seau.